Good morning. Welcome on this Easter morning. The notices for the coming week are as follows. On Wednesday, the home group Bible study will meet at 7:30 p.m. and that's at Helen and Dave's. On Friday, there will be no church cafe. However, there will be craft group and that will be 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Next Sunday, our service will be led by Cliff Darby at 11 a.m. and worship warriors will meet at 11 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. They're all the notices for this morning, and it's my pleasure to welcome John back to us this morning. It's lovely to have you with us, John, on this Easter morning.
Good morning, everyone. I'm always assured of a very warm welcome when I visit you. It's great to be among family, not just friends. So our call to worship, just a few verses from Psalm 19, where it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world." So there we see that day after day, night after night, all creation glorifies God. So I think it's great that we can now do the exact same thing as we worship him together with our hallelujahs as we come to our opening song. Jesus is Lord, creation's voice proclaims it, and so do we. So wonderful words there, that Jesus is Lord. We sang that Jesus died on Calvary's tree. And then in the last verse we sang, "From death he rose." And so it's great that you can come on an Easter Sunday to worship Jesus, our risen Lord. So yeah, happy Easter, everyone. Today we remember the death and resurrection, especially the resurrection of our dear Lord Jesus. And I would say that this is the most important day in our calendar. beating even Christmas. And so I think it's appropriate that you remember this, say, once a month, whereas Christmas is just once a year. Because the fact that he died and rose again is that we have salvation. So we're going to come to the Lord's table. Let's just pray before we do so. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are indeed Lord of all, and that the whole of creation sings your praises day after day, night after night. And so we thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is that we can come before you now and sing with freedom, with openness, without fear of persecution. So I pray that we would really appreciate the fact that we can come together like this and would do so with all our hearts, Lord, not just half-heartedly. And so we pray that you would presence yourself among us. You are indeed alive. I pray, Lord, that you would be alive in each and every one of our hearts, that we would know your presence right here in a very real way, that you would touch us, minister to us, encourage us, make us stronger, Lord, even perhaps rebuke us, Lord, where we need that, Lord. May we just know your presence here. And for those who are not able to be with us for whatever reason, perhaps through ill health, I pray, Lord, that you would be with them more so, that they might know your presence wherever they are, and that you would guide them more so. And so now, Lord, as we come before communion time, Lord, I pray that you would help us to set aside the distractions of this world just for a few moments, that we might concentrate on your love in dying for us. For there was no greater love than this, that you laid down your life. Such generosity, Lord. And so, Lord, these few moments of quiet, Lord, I pray that you speak to us as we meditate on these things. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We distribute the bread now. Thank you. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us drink together in remembrance of our dear Lord Jesus. So it is a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus gave his life for us because he loved us. And I was thinking, what more could he have given? He gave his own life. Such was the generosity of our Lord Jesus. And so we now have the opportunity to be generous ourselves at this time as we give our tithes and offerings. Let us commit these gifts to the Lord in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for the very many ways that you bless us day after day. Everything we need, you have provided for us. And so, Lord, as we give these gifts back to you, Lord, I pray, Lord, that they really would be from a grateful and thankful heart. And along with these gifts, we give our very lives as a daily sacrifice to you. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would use these gifts as well as our bodies for the extension of your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So in our next song, a great Easter song, obviously we don't just sing these songs at Easter all year round, but today especially, I serve a risen Saviour. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. So what a great song that is. Wonderful song that celebrates the life of victory that we have, all because Jesus died and rose again. This victory, it didn't come easily. The victory that we have in Christ, it cost. It has a great cost. And today's Bible reading points to the great cost that Jesus paid for all of us. So we're going to be reading Philippians chapter 2 from verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God to be used to his own advantage, not a position to be exploited, Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Surely that is the ultimate cost. And so therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So that passage, in the very few number of words, describes the wondrous story of how Jesus left the realms of glory and died for me on the cross of Calvary. And so this very sentiment is in our next song. Let us sing it together before we dive deeper into this passage. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left his realms in glory for the cross of Calvary. I've already hinted at the theme of today's message, and that is the generous heart of Christ. So today's message is on the subject of generosity, primarily the generosity of Christ. So this is what came to my mind as I was thinking about the whole Easter story. The thing that struck me was the immense generosity behind it all. God generously gave his one and only son. They were there together for all eternity, and yet he gave up his son. Jesus, he was immensely generous in giving up his life on a cruel cross. And so the thread runs throughout today's message of generosity. Not only from a theological viewpoint, but also from a practical point of view as well. I think that the more we understand about the Lord's generosity towards us, the less hesitant we will be to be generous towards one another. So if our theology does nothing to better our behaviours, then our faith, I would say, is a waste of time. Okay, we are to bear fruit. Jesus set the ultimate example of being generous. But my challenge for you today is, how closely are you prepared to follow in his footsteps? In his footsteps of immense generosity. So let's have a look at Christ's generosity. So Jesus, he was one with the Father, even before time began. And yet he became poor. Ever so poor. So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Can you think of another exchange that comes even close to being as lopsided as that? See, Jesus swapped his riches for our rags. Doesn't sound like a good deal for him, does it? On the very first Easter weekend, Jesus died so that you might live. Have you thought about that much? Can you think of another case of generosity that comes anywhere as precious as this, that gives us life? Jesus declared, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you." So the key there is that we do what he commands us. Don't imagine there that obeying his commands is his requirements to be his friends. Okay, that's not the right way around. No. Obeying Jesus is just the natural overflow of every heart who truly loves him. And chief of his commands, second only to loving God, is that we love one another. We are to love one another as Christ loves us. Now, if that doesn't involve imitating the generous heart of Christ, then I don't know what does. The old hymn paints a beautiful picture of Christ's generosity towards us. I'm sure you'll recognize it. Thrones for a manger did surrender. Sapphire paved courts for stable floor. Thou who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. Beautiful words. But these words are the words of Scripture, as we find in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, where it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and yet for your sake became poor." Why? "So that you, through his poverty, might become rich." You may have heard it said that in any successful relationship, there needs to be both give and take. But that falls apart if only one person does all the giving while the other person does all the taking. Okay? It doesn't work like that. But what about our relationship with Jesus? Is there anything of that, I wonder? See, it is unhealthy if he does all the giving while we do little more than all the taking, which I fear may be the case too often. No. You see, Jesus set as an example to promote the good of others, even at personal expense. And so what does that mean within the church? That will mean unity despite our differences, putting others first. And beyond the church, that means reaching out to the lost, even at personal cost. It will cost us to go reaching for the lost. And so we all need to be serving one another in love. Let's look into another matter of Christian service for a few moments. Christian service, I think, is most important for us to grow. Now, does this describe your approach towards Christian service, where you choose where, when, and how you will serve? That's your choice. Does that ring true? You see, if there is any of that, then it sounds to me like you are still in charge. You are still at the driving seat. But is that reflective of the servant heart of Christ? The servant heart of Christ who put aside all his rights and became a servant, even washing his disciples' feet. While in the same way, Jesus calls us, all of us, also to be servants. He calls us to give up our right to be in charge. Not easily done. So if we give up the right to be in charge of our own lives, does that make our lives rudderless, just drifting along? Not at all. The opposite is true. It makes our lives purposeful as we put Jesus in the driving seat of our lives. Then our lives will be worthwhile. And so when we pray about where your particular sphere of service should be, don't forget who's in charge. Okay, there's always many needs. I'm sure there's many needs in this church. Where would Christ have you serve in and around this church? Make sure that you're not just presenting him with a checklist of what you are or are not prepared to do for him. Okay, that's not the way. I don't know if you know this song, just two lines. You are the potter, I am the clay. Help me to be willing to let you have your way. So whether it be in the context of serving in the church or serving your family, serving the community, if you have any knowledge, if you have any skills or any experience of a certain area of need, then you should be praying, Lord, why shouldn't I get involved? What is there to stop me from going all in this particular need? You see, God has created each and every one of us for a purpose, a special purpose, and you need to find out what his purpose is in your life, because it was different for each of us as individuals. And so I would urge you, encourage you to look to him and pray with an open mind, to pray with a willing spirit and with a generous heart. Lord, what would you have me do? See, God has a very special place just for you, not only in his heavenly kingdom above, but also in his kingdom work down here. Remember, we are not in a playground. We are in a battleground. You might have heard this phrase before, and I haven't fully explored what it means, but I've heard people say, let go and let God. I've even seen people raise eyebrows at that. So I'm not too sure what they mean, but for me, I understand that let go and let God to mean setting aside your own personal ambitions and then submitting to God. Surrendering your will to him, that can't be a bad thing. And as challenging as it may be, this is not an option. It's not a case of take it or leave it. No, he has called us to serve him wholeheartedly. Jesus first, always. You see, the truth is, if we put Jesus first, putting God in charge of our lives lifts a whole burden off of our own shoulders. It does. See, only then can you experience true freedom by giving it all to the Lord. We can be free from the fear of serving him. because it can be scary. We can be free from the fear of being trampled over and being taken advantage of. Okay, none of us want that. Haven't we all had that concern at some point or another? Well, when your actions are driven by your desire to live as a servant of Christ, you will find peace and joy. You'll find energy and purpose, no matter what the task. Indeed, no matter what the outcome. But to those who are afraid of being treated like a doormat, it might seem valid, but ask yourself this. Are these the matters that concern a true servant? Aren't you thinking like you still have your rights to protect? Contrast that to the way Jesus made himself nothing. How many rights did Jesus protect for himself when he hung on the cross? We know that it turned out wonderfully for the Lord Jesus in the end. You know, he rose again from the dead. And so when Jesus demands that we too must deny ourselves, I believe everything will turn out for the good in the end, painful though it may be at the time. Think about it. Did Jesus ever warn us about denying ourselves too much? I don't ever recall seeing that in the Bible. Now, some of you might be sinking in your seats. Steady on, mate. That's a bit radical. Now, this is the real world. Well, I would agree. This is radical. It is different. If being a servant of the Most High God doesn't look like radical Christianity, then I would say it's not Christianity at all. See, Jesus, he didn't do things by halves. He went all in. He could have made this amazing miracle to change this little boy's lunch and fed 5 grown men. That would have been a miracle, wouldn't it? And oh no, Jesus didn't do that. He fed 5,000 men, plus women and children. Okay, no half measures. On the first Easter Sunday, when Jesus rose from the dead, he could have knocked on the door where the disciples were hiding. No. He didn't do that. He just appeared in the middle of the room and said, "Here I am. Peace be with you." And so don't serve Jesus in half measures. He's worth way more than that. And you know he is. You see, Christians in every generation have given their lives for Christ. It's been many generations since that happened in this land, but it does happen around the world. Christians laying down their lives for the gospel. Let me bring you back to the words of Christ, our servant king. Mark 10, verse 43. "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so he set out this morning the roadmap for reckless generosity. Okay, do you dare to be recklessly generous? You see, God is the author of generosity. Listen to James 1, verse 17. "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights." And then 1 John 3, verse 1. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." Again, no half measures. And so the question is, can I afford to be generous? You see, Christ didn't make us rich so that we could just sit back and indulge in his abundance. Okay, you know that's wrong. No, he made us rich so that we in turn can be rich towards one another. And don't imagine that being generous only applies to those who are rich. Oh no, I'm too poor to be generous. No. Look at this example from the churches of Macedonia. This is 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 2. In the midst of a very severe trial, the overflowing joy and the extreme poverty, not just poverty, extreme poverty, welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Wow, what generosity is this? And so this tells us that you cannot exclude yourself from being generous by saying, I'm too poor. See, that is not a valid excuse. And Jesus made this very point in Mark chapter 12 and verse 41. You probably know the story where Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But then this poor widow came along and put in two very small copper coins worth just a few pennies. And calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you. Now what Jesus says next is absolutely mind-blowing. You might have heard it before, but think of it afresh. He said, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything. All she had to live on. Isn't that a bit reckless? Isn't that irresponsible? Isn't that a bit heart over head? Jesus never said so. So if anyone is struggling with being generous, then could it be that you don't genuinely believe that the Lord will provide for all your needs? Could that be the sticking point? Is it with Christ being so generous towards us, how do you suppose he feels when we are tight-fisted towards one another? When we are stingy with the very gifts that he has graciously given to us in the first place? You might be sitting there wondering, how much of what I have should I give to God? That's a fair question, isn't it? How much should I be giving? A tenth? That's often espoused. Well, asking yourself how much I give to God is not the right question. Instead, you should be justifying to yourself, justifying to God, how much of what God has entrusted me should I keep for myself? Okay, that is a better question. How much of it? God has given me so much. How much can I say, yep, this is mine, I'm going to keep all this? Can I try turning it around that way? See, we are stewards. We are not the owners of what God has lent to us. He has graciously given us so many things. Let us hold them with a light hand. I guess most of you have seen a balance sheet before, whether at work, maybe you have one at home. A balance sheet. The whole idea is that spending on one side should be balanced with the money going in on the other side. Okay, but if you try to reconcile the balance sheet of life, you'll find that it is often one-sided. You'll find that it doesn't balance. And it gives you the false impression that the books don't balance, that your generosity isn't working out. But the truth is that the mathematical equations of economics do not apply to the eternal principles of generosity. So don't be deceived. See, many of today, our outlays, our offerings, our givings, they will remain in the red until the books are finally balanced on the last day. And then we will find that all the heavy costs that we bear today will have been immeasurably profitable in the end. So we need that long-term view. So what do we value as important? See, as children of God, we are members of a different economy. We don't belong to this world. See, what the world may value with high regard is often at odds with what the Lord values. So we should be chasing different things. For the world, it's all about materialism. It's about consumerism, about gathering stuff. Think about all the adverts you see. Aren't they all about, you know, give us your money and we'll make you happy? Okay, it's a lie. No, all these things are distractions. The modern world has put self-interest way up there. Okay, you've got to look after yourself. You are the most important. I mean, you might have heard of assertiveness training. You might have gone through some of that at work, which is basically how to get your own way when dealing with others. Be assertive. How to gain power and prestige. How to gain influence and wealth. This is not the economy of the kingdom. See, if we allow these aspirations to take any part in our lives, our spiritual growth will stutter. Our maturity, I fear, will go backwards. And not only that, it pains our Saviour's heart. Instead of valuing the eternal, the things that really matter, don't hang on to those things which in reality are just passing away. As Jesus himself once said, unequivocally, this is Luke 16, verse 15, what people value highly is detestable in God's sight. Okay, no two ways about that. So let me wrap up. So the Christian message, the whole thing is a paradox. It's full of paradoxes. Like the humble are exalted. The last will be first. The poor will be made rich. So don't despise the idea of being humble or being poor. Don't worry about being last in this world. Remember how Jesus explained in the Beatitudes, now all those things, he's turned up the economy upside down for the new economy of God's kingdom. But it makes perfect sense. There are all these contradictions when we acknowledge just who Jesus is. Remember, he is the lion and the lamb. He is the servant king. And so, if he is our Lord, then we can live different lives. Indeed, we must live different lives if we are to make a difference in this world. Have the confidence, have the conviction to put others first and to do so generously. When Christ came into the world, he gave his very self. In return, how much of ourselves are we prepared to give? So if there's one thing you want to be praying, I would say it is for the servant heart of Christ. He will then guide you into his perfect way, whether it be serving here, there, or anywhere. See, Jesus, as we sang, is alive today. He's alive today in our hearts. Is he alive today in our lives? Does he influence everything we say and do? And so my prayer is that you would know his leading, that you would walk humbly in his footsteps as you continue to worship him and serve others with the generous heart of Christ. Amen. So in our closing song is the fact that our Christ is triumphant. He's reigning, he's saviour, he's master and king. Let that be so in each and every one of our lives. Thank you.
ceaselessly upon you gazing, this shall be
our song. What a wonderful time awaits us. But in the meantime, Lord, while still here below, I pray, Lord, that we will be continually serving you and loving you and extending that to one another, that we will serve and love one another with the generous heart of Christ. So help us then to reflect you in all we say and do as we go our separate ways, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.